Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping to make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
All right, children of God, let's give applause to Jesus. I love that song. In your Bibles, we're going to be in, we're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to cover, and I'll have to paraphrase a little bit here this morning, but we're going to cover six chapters this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, six chapters. But about 30 years ago, my little town I'm from, it's not known for a whole lot. It's known for a couple things locally there in Bethel. One, we had the first indoor movie theater. There, I know you're impressed. There in a little town of Bethel, there's actually still a drive-in there. Y'all know what a drive-in, right? Is you ever been one? Yeah, there's a drive-in there as well. So pretty neat. But we're also world famous. I don't know if you knew this or not. You ever heard of Steve Newman? Same reaction as the first service, right there. But Steve Newman actually was pretty well known in the mid-80s. He decided, as I think he was about 23 years old, after he graduated college, he was going to travel the world by foot solo. He was the first person, verified by the Guinness Book of World Records, he was the first person to walk around the world on his own. All three news stations covered it. He was on all the different talk stations and so on, and he was very well known for a short period of time, and still alive today, as far as I know, but went to school with like his niece and so on. I know you're real impressed by that here this morning, but it took him four years, traveling all the different continents, except for, of course, Antarctica, and in our little hometown. What we're reading today is David. If you remember last week with David, David had lost his way. He had been on the run from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. He spared Saul's life two different times, and David went on the run, and David, I think, just got weary. But David started making some decisions that were not wise, that were not good. He decided he was going to go hang out with the Philistines, with the enemy, and that was a horrible, horrible choice. But he did that. But now, David is heading home. He's heading home. And that's what we're going to see today. But we need a little more background here today. In 1 Samuel 31, Saul and John and his three sons, David's best friend Jonathan, are killed in battle. Saul actually ends up taking his own life. He tries to get his armor bearer to finish him off. He's wounded, he's hurt, he's going to die. The enemy is getting closer. He asks his armor bearer, "Kill me." Armor bearer's like, "No way, not doing that," and runs off. And Saul falls on his own sword and he dies. Well, these two Amalekites decide to lie and say that they killed Saul. They saw it happen, but they tell David, thinking this would be a good thing for David. They go to David and say, "Hey, we killed Saul and the Amalekite." David has his men kill that Amalekite. He's gone. He's dead. But David, despite him trying to stay away from bloodshed, despite him trying to, trying to spare Saul's life, his reign is going to be full of bloodshed and chaos and things that he just could not foresee ever happening in his life. Now, once you get a little frame of mind, I mean, David did have that song that was sang by the ladies, right? Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000. But when David leaves, as we saw last week, he goes, think about this, he kills Goliath, right? He takes Goliath out. Then this terrorist organization, the Philistines, he leaves Israel and he goes and lives among them. And you could see where he could be viewed as a traitor, as someone who is not of the camp of Saul, even though he spared Saul's life, even though he was running for his life, even though he was trying to think how to preserve life for him and his family and the men who were with him. But you could see just how someone not knowing the whole truth or partial truth, thinking, "Oh, David, he's just a traitor who went and lived with the Philistines, and now he wants to be our king. Now he's back here. military leader, and David's having to deal with this, and people aren't, not everyone's thrilled that David is going to be coming back to be king. This sort of scandal would almost be impossible to resolve in the public eye, even in that barbaric culture. And King David really, as we'll see, he needs to rule with one eye open. He needs to rule with one eye open. Only a chapter ago, David had tried to avoid everything, but everything around him is starting to escalate. David has his right-hand man, Joab, who leads his army. Saul had Abner, who was his right-hand man. And it gets bloody. It gets to be horrible. In fact, it all starts at a pool, as Abner is on one side with his 12 men, Joab is on his side with David's 12 men, and Abner basically says, what's keeping us from fighting right here and trying to settle this thing? Well, all 12 killed the other 12. Only that's left is Joab, Abner, and some of Joab's brothers. And Abner runs off, being defeated. And Joab's brother runs after Abner to kill him. And Abner keeps warning him, stop, don't do this. And Azarel, hell, his nickname was, which means gazelle, he was fast. Abner was older, he wasn't fast. And Azarel, as he's getting on the heels of Abner, Abner stops, turns, puts his spear in the ground, and Azarel runs through it and dies. And of course, Joab wants revenge. Joab is angry. Joab wants to see Abner dead. And there's times that reading with Joab, just himself, you can't blame Joab for some of the things that he does that David would not do. David, one thing I love about David and reading about him and studying him is we see a lot of ourselves in David. No, none of us are kings, like a king like David, but we can see that David, in his faults, David, despite his sin, he goes back to God, and God shows him grace and shows him mercy and compassion. But David, though, despite that, has to live with the consequences of his choices. And so something interesting happens, and I'm sure this does not make Joab happy, but in order to try to keep peace, in order to try to smooth things over and stop some of the war, Abner goes to David and says, I'm coming in peace. Let's stop this bloodshed. In fact, so Abner strikes a deal with David for protection. David sends Abner away, but Joab lures Abner in the public gate, stabs him, kills him. Two of Saul's former men decide to join David, and they kill Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, by stabbing him in his sleep. In fact, they bring his head to David, and they think David's going to love this. But David's like, you don't touch the Lord's anointed, and has his men kill these two men. And so there's a lot going on. There's so much going on in the six chapters. It's almost like something you would see on The Godfather, something that you would see with the mob, that there's a hit going on every time you round the corner. It is a bloody, bloody mess is what it is. It's a mess. It's a mess. And yet God and his plan is right in the middle of it. Here's a question I want us to ask. What does David seek when everything is going good? What does David seek when all hell is breaking loose? What does David do? And I want us to turn here to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 2. We'll read in the first verse. So after all this, Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, and he has wept, he has fasted. And David asks the Lord. Notice, we're going to see this four different times. David asked the Lord. David's not going 16 months any longer. Despite whatever's around him, despite whoever's going to attack him, despite whoever's going to be surrounding him, David is going to ask the Lord. That's simple, but it's powerful, because David knew what it was like not to ask the Lord and to see his family and his men's family and all their belongings taken away and attacked there at Ziklag by the Amalekites the last time we met. And he knows what it's like to have his 400 men thinking of stoning, 600 men thinking of stoning him. And so he is being attentive. God, what do you want? God, what is your will? It's important that we as people, as a church, and individually always ask, God, what is your will? What do you want? Because when you get down to it, it's not my church, it's not your church, it is his church, amen? He is the head of the church, he is the head of the body. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his will being done. Should I move back to one of the towns of Judah? Yes, the Lord replied. And David asked, which town should I go to Hebron? The Lord answered. David's two wives were Hinnom, and from Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. And so David and his wives and his men and families all moved to Judah, and they settled in the village near Hebron. And when the men of Judah came to David, they anointed him king over the people of Judah. It's not Israel yet, like God had promised and anointed David for, but it is Judah. And it's starting to that step of showing David. And he rules there in Judah for 7 years. What we see here in verse 1 is we see David is going to seek the Lord, and he's going to find direction. He's going to find direction. You see, remember, David had learned this the hard way through the 16 months, to seek the Lord in all things in his life. You see, God blessed David not because he was perfect, but because he sought the Lord. You may be here this morning, and you may not feel worthy of God. You may not feel worthy. You may even feel bad coming into church. You may be one of those people who say sometimes, man, I'd have to wear a hard hat to go in the church because I'm afraid the roof's going to fall in on me, right? And but the fact is, if we all were honest with us, with ourselves and our lives and our sin, that's all of us. But you may not feel worthy enough. None of us are worthy enough of God's grace and his mercy. But David, he would seek the Lord. He would seek the Lord. And so we see David, we see him make decisions without praying. And at times, he's considering God's will. And David, one thing I love about him that we see is that he has this battle constantly going on between living and making his decisions with the flesh, right? And then living and making decisions and consulting the Spirit of God, consulting God. And we have that same issue. We every day, we have a choice. We have a choice to make whether to consult the Spirit of God. We're called to live in the Spirit, amen, or to consult just the flesh. And all of us have times where we react in the flesh instead of the Spirit. We make decisions in the flesh instead of the Spirit. And it gets us in trouble, doesn't it? It gets us in trouble. But I'm glad that God's grace is enough, amen, and that he is patient and he is kind with us knuckleheads, isn't he? He is. He is. And I'm glad for that grace. But I'm going to warn you something, though. Though God is loving and will show mercy and grace, it does not mean that we escape the consequences of our sins. And we see this with David. He is dealing with the consequence of his sin of going to, instead of trusting God, instead of asking God, of going to live with the Philistines, he is dealing with the consequence of it. He is. And so, makes me think of, and I've told this story before, maybe you've heard it, of the old man who was talking to a young preacher, and the old man said, "Preacher, I feel like there's a white wolf and a dark wolf fighting in my soul day and night, all the time. They fight back and forth." And the young preacher asked him, "Which one wins?" And the old man said, "The one I feed the most." What are you feeding in your life? I want to ask you that question. Just let the Spirit of God direct you and answer that for you. What are you feeding in your life? Are you feeding the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? What are you feeding? What are you doing? You see, maybe in your life you think to yourself that you're not good enough for God to use, or you're not talented enough, or why would God use me? I want you to know something. The best ability that you have, that anyone has, and all that God is asking you for, the best ability is availability. You ever see that with sports stars, right? They're getting paid $20 million a year, whatever they're getting paid, and they're one of the most talented ball players, but they get hurt all the time, right? The best ability still and always is availability. Are you available? Are you available to let God move in your life? Are you available to say, God, here I am. Just like that old hymn, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender.
So David, he's in the middle of God's will.
Think about this. And yet, there's basically a civil war going on with him between the men of Saul and the men of David. Listen, when you got saved, or maybe you're a young believer in here this morning, and maybe you had in your mind, well, I'm going to go to Jesus, get saved, and everything's going to be easier. Listen, with Jesus, everything is better, but not everything is easier. And if you've been told that or someone told you that, just come to Jesus and it'll be a smoother road. They told you wrong, because when you read God's word, that's not what I see. But it's worth it, because God is with you, and God was with David right here. Despite all that he was going through, despite the civil war that was around him, despite the chaos, and there's a lot going on. I mean, there's a lot going on. So in chapter 2, he's anointed, right? In 3, he ends up adding more wives. Now, some of you men might be thinking, well, that's great. More wives, more sex, more of all that. But here's the thing with David, what happens? He ends up having more children than he can take care of. He has wives that are bitter, and some of them are bitter towards him. And some of his sons kill his other sons. And God's design for marriage has always been one man and one woman in marriage. It was not God's will for him to take more wives. Now God, he frowned upon it. He did not approve of it. And this is the Old Testament as well. There are different things when you get in the Old Testament sometimes. But to think that God approves of polygamy today, I know there's that fool on TV. I don't know how I've ever caught that show accidentally, really. But that's not of the Lord. It's not. His design is one man, one woman. And this ends up costing David, ends up costing him with his grandchildren as well, because King Solomon ends up having hundreds of wives. And as we all know, when you have hundreds of wives, you have hundreds of mother-in-laws. You've heard that joke before. I'm thankful for my mother-in-law. She's great. She's wonderful. But why risk it and have another one, right? And so it goes on from 3. He has these other wives. And then Abner is killed. Then the murder of Ishbosheth there in chapter 4. And then it brings us to chapter 5. And we see in verse 1, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, 'We are your own flesh and blood. And in the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel.'" You know what they're saying? "David, we haven't forgotten what you've done. Even despite you were a knucklehead there for a while, we remember who you are. We remember Saul's chasing after you, and you maybe made some choices that under pressure you shouldn't have made, but we remember who you are. We know you're one of us. And the Lord told you, 'You will be the shepherd of my people Israel, and you will be Israel's leader.' So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. And he had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 years, 6 months. And from Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah for 33 years. It's interesting that his reign started at age 30. In Jewish culture, you were not a man of influence until the age of 30. You could not be a priest until the age of 30. High priest, age 33. So David, he wasn't ready. And God was using that whole entire time, that 10 to 13 years, really even before that, because when he was out in the shepherd field, God using that to mold him, to shape him, to use him. So he seeks the Lord. I love this part. I wasn't going to add this, but I love it too much. So David has his eyes on Jerusalem. He wants to go into Jerusalem. He wants to go there, right? And so he makes a decision to go. Well, there's these guys, the Jebusites. In verse 6, I'm reading part of it. The Jebusites taunted David. Listen, if there's one or two people in the Bible you don't want to taunt, it's David and Samson. And these guys start running their mouths. They're taunting David. And this is what they say to him. And I love his reaction. They say, "You'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep you out. Their walls are huge. You're not getting in, David. You're not getting in." But David, he's a man of war. He's experienced. He knows how to get in. And he goes through the waterway. And look what he ends up saying to his men about them. He ends up saying, verse 8, on the day of the attack, David said to his troops, I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. I'm not the one who's blind. You Jebusites are blind, and I'm going to get you. And he does. He takes Jerusalem. And notice verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, and so he went into the stronghold, and the Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. So David asked the Lord. We see it again. God, should I go out and fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord replied, yes, go ahead, and I will certainly hand them over to you. And so David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there, and the Lord did it. Underline that. The Lord did it. Listen, if we think we can do anything substantial on our own in this church right here and think that the Lord didn't do it, then we are prideful and puffed up with pride. Amen? I love how David goes, I've learned my lesson. I can't take a step without the Lord. I don't know. I want to know what His will is. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek what God wants, what His will is. And I want to know the Lord did it. Our prayer for our church is to grow not only numerically, but also to grow in their faith and to grow deep into the Word. You'll notice in August, we're going to be preaching and teaching a lot about the church and what we do and why we do it. We're going to be highlighting Sunday school. We're going to be highlighting small groups. We're going to be highlighting especially Sunday school, and about you all getting connected and growing deeper in your faith, deeper in fellowship, and deeper with people around you and serving. But listen, it's not my church, it's not your, it's the Lord's church. And as the church grows, anything that happens here, it's because the Lord has used through us, has accomplished something. The Lord did it. Amen? He does it. It's all the credit goes to, it goes to Him. It goes to Him. And so, in that word, Baal Perazim, which means the Lord burst through. The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, and so David and his men confiscated them. But while the Philistines returned again and spread out across the valley of Rephaim, again David asked. So this is what's going on. So Philistines come, they attack, and the Lord's with them. It's like a raging flood, and they take out the Philistines, and he's good. He's ready. But notice something. They come back. They come back. But after they come back, verse 23, David asked the Lord what to do. He did not assume that God was going to do the same thing and protect them the same way again. God changes sometimes. I realize he's the same today, yesterday, but I don't mean his character changes. But David knew that if these Philistines are coming after him, he needed to seek the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? God may not want you to do the same thing the same way because the circumstance may change. And here David knew something was going to change, and so the Lord directed him. Do not attack them straight on. They'd just done that. They'd just done that. The Lord replied, instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. I love this. And when you hear the sound like marching feet and the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be a signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. And so David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. God helped him take them out. You know, James 1:5 tells us, that if you need wisdom, ask the generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Let me ask, what do you need wisdom for right now in your life? It could be with your children. It could be in your finances. It could be with a job. It could be with a relationship. What do you need wisdom in? You need to go to the Lord and ask Him. It could be something church related. I don't know. But we need to go to Him every time we have a circumstance, we have something in our life. Go to Him. You know what it is. You know what's going on. He will give you wisdom.
He won't turn you away like a good father who loves you, who cares for you. He will give you the wisdom in which you need. David needed God's wisdom and guidance. And you do as well. You see, every time David was anointed, he had a new problem. It's like the old saying, I don't know if it's an old saying, but new levels bring new devils. When David was first anointed by the prophet Samuel, he then had a giant to kill. Then when David is anointed there in Judah, he ended up having to deal with a civil war, basically, and men, some he knew and liked, killing other men. Then this third anointing right here, David becomes king of over all of Israel, all of Israel, and the Philistines are determined to take David out. He had a new problem every single time. Listen, as you grow in your faith, don't be surprised that you have new battles that come your way. If you think, you know, in this life, that you're not going to have battles as a Christian, and listen, I realize some of us handle battles better than others. There's some who avoid conflict at all costs. That's just as much of a sin as fighting a battle for the wrong reason. You hear me out? Amen? Like, if we just avoid conflict all the time, that's just as much of a sin as always trying to look for a fight all the time. Are you with me? Amen? It's true. Because here's the thing. Too often we want the anointing, but no battle. With no battle. Or we want the battle without the anointing. But we must understand that both of them must come together and work together. And God's people have a God who is a smasher, a fighter, just as that word means right in there, mighty in battle. And so we have a God who's with us, who is for us. And David was trusting in the Lord here. We also see in chapter 6, David decides to move the ark to be with him. It brings me to the next point, is seek the Lord and follow His instructions. This scene right here, we'll start in one. David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all, and he led them to Baalah of Judah and bring back the ark, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who enthroned between the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart and brought it to Abinadab. Abinadab's was Saul's son, who was killed in battle. So these are Saul's grandsons we're getting ready to read about. We're guiding the cart that carried the ark. Ohio's in the Bible, walked in front of the ark, and David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments. And so this is a party going on. I mean, there's dancing going on. It is a party. It reminds me kind of like a show or a movie where you see a party going on and people are enjoying themselves and it's loud, and then boom, suddenly the power goes out and just kind of sucks the air out of the party. And what we're going to see, this is what happens. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. And when the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this, so Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. You talk about a party killer, that would qualify. And that's what happens. And it says, David was angry, and the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. His name, the place of her, Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called this day. And so David was so now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? What's going on? In the book of Numbers, the Lord had told the priest, David should have known, but he was ignorant, or he ignored the instructions in which were given to him. He ignored about how the ark was supposed to be handled. It was, so to speak, it was God's footstool. It was a symbol of His presence among His people. And God's a holy God. And while we have a father that loves us and cares for us like a father, he should be revered, and there should be a reverent fear of the things of God. And ignorance is not an excuse. Listen, church, don't be ignorant of what the Word of God says about the church and how things are supposed to be ran and handled. Ignorance is not an excuse. We have the Word of God telling us and showing us how to handle the things of God. It's very important. Very important. And they were not handling it correctly. And so in Numbers, it ends up mentioning that, one, the only ones who were allowed to move the ark were the Levites. They were supposed to use poles, not a cart, and they were not allowed to touch it. They were not allowed to touch this box. This box was about a little under 4 feet by, well, I'll give you the exact dimensions, 3 feet and 3/4 and 3/4, 2 1/4 and 2 1/4 high. So 3 3/4 long, same on the height and on the width. And this sacred piece of furniture, it represented the presence of Yahweh among his people. Listen, God is holy. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It is important. He died, Scripture says, he died for the church. We must not get apathetic in our lives and the way we treat the church. Why are people here working on the church this week? Because they're not apathetic about the things of God. They want to put the best foot forward, the best we can, on how it looks, on how it feels. And because looks aren't everything, but they do matter. They do matter because they represent what we have. They represent who we are as a church, and that God is worthy of it. Amen. He is worthy for us to put our best foot forward in all things. I believe that. I feel that. And God's word is holy. And so they were ignoring. They had gotten to a point where they were apathetic about the holiness of God. And God, boom, he reminded them, I am holy. I am holy. And you better treat my things, my items, the way you do things, with a godly reverence and with fear. Because if not, he will remind us, and he will remind you as well, of who he is. He is worthy of it. You see, the word of God is given to us for direction, for guidance, for instruction in life. Ignorance is not an excuse, especially in this day and age. We have Bibles on our phones. We have Bibles and you can go to Goodwill if you don't have a Bible. We have free Bibles here. I mean, you can find a Bible. Get into the Word. See, David and his people did not thrive by knocking off the Philistines. They thrived because they decided to seek the face of God. Notice within the same chapter. So the ark goes back to Obed-Edom of Gath, and the Lord blesses for 3 months that guy's household. David's like, okay, it's good for me to bring it back here. And he does. He had a fear. And let me tell you what, he did it right the second time. But notice in 13, after the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord, they'd gone 6 steps. The number 6 in Scripture is a number of man. It's a number of imperfection. It's a number of falling short. And it's like David is saying to the Lord, God, I know we fell short in the way we were doing this, and so we're going 6 steps, and we're giving an offering to you before we go any further. It was a sign of public repentance. And then they have another party. And this party, I couldn't imagine. David makes sure this is a greater party than the first party. In fact, David's getting down. He's dancing. At 16, but the ark of the Lord entered the city of David. Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down, which was David's first wife. He saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And you got to remember, David's a musician, right? He probably knows how to dance. I would do it for you, but I have no rhythm and no music ability. And she was filled with contempt. She's like, what is he doing? What is he doing that? David probably would be kicked out of most churches. I mean, today. I mean, he'd probably be excommunicated because of the way he worshiped. I wonder if we need a little more David in our lives on the way he worshiped. You know what I mean? Do we hold back in our worship because we're afraid of so-and-so is going to say something behind us, or they're going to whisper something behind us? I wouldn't focus on the people. Focus on the Lord when you worship. I love some of y'all just raise your hands to the Lord. I love that. I love that. You know, some of you are raised like I was. Like, man, you know, someone raised their hand like, okay, we're going Pentecostal here. What's going on? People are going to start running down the aisles. But that's how I was raised. I was raised like some of you. But I love that. I love it when people just express their worship and gratitude to the Lord. I love that. I hope for more of that in our church. But David, He seeked God's face. He asked the Lord, "Lord, I'm seeking your face. God, what do you want?" David surrendered all. He surrendered it. I'll end with this story. There was a man in the 15th century from Russia. You probably have heard of him, Ivan the Great. And he was busy with so many of his campaigns that, and they were very successful underneath Ivan the Great. But with Ivan the Great, he was so busy in his campaigns that he never took time to marry. And so a lot of his counselors and leaders were like, "You need to find someone who can be the heir of your throne. You need to find a wife." And he's like, "Fine, go find me one, and I'll marry her." And so they end up finding this princess from the king of Greece. And like, we found you a beautiful woman who's smart and intelligent. And he's like, "Okay, I'll marry her." "I mean, you don't want to meet her?" "No, sight unseen. I'll marry her. I'm going to trust you." Man, you talk about trusting your people. That's some delegation that I never want to do. And so, but he does that. And so, the issue there in Greece, they're Orthodox, and so they meet up, and there's only one issue. Ivan the Great is going to have to become Greek Orthodox, and so he's like, "All right, fine. What do I need to do? You need to get baptized." "Okay, we can do that." And so they're going to do that in the Mediterranean. But his 500 closest men want to follow what their leader is doing. And so they get it all set up. They go down. They have 500 priests to baptize each one of the men. And these 500 men plus Ivan, they're down there. But there was only one problem. In the Greek Orthodox Church, you could not be a soldier and fight and be baptized and be a member of that church. And so this is what they decided to do. After talking back and forth and having some diplomacy, they decided they would get baptized. But the arm that they used for a sword, they would keep out of the water. It's kind of silly, isn't it? So they're baptized with one arm out of the water. And so that way they could fight and still be professional soldiers. But I wonder, it's a true historical fact, the unbaptized arm. But it's also a powerful picture of Christianity today. I wonder how many unbaptized arms there are this morning. How many unbaptized wills there are here. How many unbaptized talents, unbaptized checkbooks, unbaptized social activities. And how many are here that simply have not surrendered all and say, "God, here I am. I'm going to ask you for your will to be done. God, I'm going to ask you to take anything out that shouldn't be. God, I want you to completely submerge me and have every part of me." Have you done that? You're saved, wonderful, but have you said, "God, here's all of it. Take all of it. I give it to you." Maybe this morning, you've never accepted Christ. You've never made that decision to become a Christian. Why don't you do that this morning? What are you waiting on? Waiting until you get older? You're not guaranteed the end of today. Waiting till you go to sleep tonight and sleep on it? You're not guaranteed to wake up tomorrow morning. What are you waiting on? Till you're better? You'll never be good enough for God. You'll never be good enough. He loves you just the way you are. He'll clean you up. He'll make you new. He'll clean you up. He'll forgive you of your sin. Let him do that work. Now, you can't do it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, thankful that, God, you are a faithful.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.